In our 10 commandments series, we come to the 8th commandment. You shall not steal. In Isaiah 61 verse 8 we read, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity." The 8th commandment cuts across the thieving spirit of our age. Surveys have found that 3 out of 10 prospective employees admit to having stolen from the previous employer. That's the ones who admit. 3 out of 10. 24% of taxpayers admit to having lied and cheated on their income tax returns. 22% of workers feel that stealing from their place of employment is sometimes justified. 33% of employees surveyed confessed to falsely phoning in sick and collecting pay for days that they pretended to be sick but were not. 1/3 of college students admitted they would cheat on an exam if they were sure they could get away with it. 1 in 7 graduates default on their university loans. A survey of a number of large organizations revealed that the average employee stole 6 weeks per year from the employer by consistently coming in late, leaving early, taking extended lunches, spending extra time on coffee breaks, and neglecting their duties. All of this amounts to over $150 billion lost to the economy every year. Now, you're taking state employees in South Africa, it would be a whole lot more than 6 weeks a year stolen by coming late and leaving early and extended lunch breaks. You can see from 11 o'clock on Friday morning, already an exodus from town, starting from the government buildings. It's just stunning. Traffic jams start in Cape Town at 11 o'clock in the morning on Friday. People starting their long weekend a bit early. A recent survey of 500 products chosen at random revealed that approximately half of them, 50%, contained less items in the packaging than advertised on the label. For example, a pharmaceutical bottle of 100 headache tablets would contain 60, not 100, and things like this. So false advertising, false packaging, stealing both employees, employers, retailers, wholesalers, is just pervasive. According to a study by the American Management Association, U.S. businesses alone annually lose well over $10 billion to employee theft, what they in South Africa call shrinkage. They lose $2.5 billion to burglary, over $2 billion to shoplifting, and $1.3 billion to arson. I'm sure our arson costs in South Africa would be even higher percentage-wise. Over $500,000 per incident of computer fraud. So this computer fraud has now become colossal. According to the U.S. Department of Commerce, approximately 1/3 of all business failures every year can be traced to employee theft. People losing their jobs, often losing their jobs because they've been stealing from a place of employment, so it's no longer viable. When businesses close down, obviously employees lose their jobs and their families suffer. So the ripple effect of this is huge. And who's paying for all this theft? Well, it gets added to the price tag of everything we pay, and extra security measures, and extra insurance premiums, and you could carry on. Law enforcement officials estimate that half of all employees are guilty of stealing. Half. I think that's, in fact, too conservative. I think it's far more than that in this country. Retailers in South Africa report that they lose billions of rands every year to shoplifting and more to shrinkage, which is theft by employees. The employees steal more money than even the shoplifters, and that's a colossal amount. The South African Police Services reported in just 1 year 400,000 cases of shoplifting and commercial crime, over 14,000 carjackings, 1,245 truck hijackings, 77,000 public robberies in the streets, just in 1 year. The African Union reported that 25% of the gross domestic product of Africa is stolen by corruption, by governments alone. This isn't counting the normal thieves. This just means the government thieves. 1/4 of the total wealth of Africa is stolen by its governments every year. That's according to the African Union, which, one wonders if they're covering up for even more. So what has caused this pandemic of stealing? Some would like to say poverty causes theft, but that is not true. Some of the richest people in the world are guilty of theft. just take the banksters. And how many spoiled children from wealthy homes engage in shoplifting? They don't need to. You'll get kids from Bishop's Court, Constantia, and other institutions for overprivileged children, and the kids are just as wayward in shoplifting and stealing as kids in small and poverty-stricken areas. By way of contrast, during the Great Depression, millions of poor people, God-fearing poor people, didn't steal at all. So poverty is no explanation for theft. The Bible gives a very straightforward answer to why theft increases. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Why does crime increase? Because criminals are not punished quickly enough. Ecclesiastes 8, 11. That's the common sense answer. One political cartoon depicted the regression in ethics in American politics with three political personalities. On the left-hand panel, they had a caricature of George Washington saying, "I cannot tell a lie." In the middle, they had a caricature of Richard Nixon saying, "I cannot tell the truth." On the right hand, they had a caricature of Bill Clinton saying, "I cannot tell the difference." And that's the way things have gone down over the edge of the cliff. The situation has deteriorated so badly in South Africa that we now have special campaigns and TV film series trying to teach basic principles to the general population. Heartlands, billboards, declare rather ambiguously, "We believe in the value of values." Do you? What does the value of values mean anyway? Some shops have felt compelled to place large prominent posters declaring shoplifting is theft. Wow, who would have thought? Imagine that. You would have thought that's rather obvious that shoplifting is theft, but all too many people don't seem to see anything wrong with blatant theft. If a truck overturns or crashes on the highway, the people come from all around and loot everything that's on that truck. If some poor cow gets hit on the road, a whole lot of people dash out there with axes and knives and start cutting off the meat and cooking right there. It's unbelievable. If you have you can speak to the credit people, their trucks, they can't have just the canvas cloth along the sides now, because the kids will come along with knives and slash the sides in order to steal bottles of water as the truck stops at the traffic light, for example. And so they're literally having to have metallic types of canvas that will resist knives to cut through for people stealing the bottles of water. You can just imagine what goes on if one of those trucks crashes, and next thing, all the cargo gets looted by the thieving population who happens to be close by. There are many black ministers in Khayelitsha, for example, who teach from the pulpit to steal from white people is not a sin. In fact, you've got some of those ministers teaching to kill white people isn't a sin. They've been killing us black folks for years. You kill as many white people as you want, God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That has been taught from some pulpits. Go out there and steal. Muhammad taught his followers that they could steal from infidels. In Miskat, that's in the Hadith, the Messenger of Allah said, "To whichever village you go, it's one-fifth for Allah and his messenger and the remainder is for you." So as long as you give 20% of your thievings to the Prophet of Muhammad, they said, the Prophet of Allah Muhammad, then you can keep 80%. In Mishkat 2, also in Hadith, the soldiers of Islam fought tooth and nail. They would get paradise in the case of death in a holy war, and booty, or loot, in the case of conquest. Jihad is therefore the best source of all acquisitions. Stolen fruit is sweeter, in other words. In Mishkat 2, in the Hadith, jihad is the most meritorious act in the eyes of Islam, and it's the best source of earnings. Also in Mishkat 2 in the Hadith, it states, this is the best method of earning, both spiritual and temporal. If victory is won, there's enormous booty, loot, and the conquest of a country, which cannot be equal to any other source of earning. If there's defeat to death, then there's everlasting paradise. So rather than teaching a work ethic and produce some goods or services that other people want and are willing to pay for, they say the best way of acquiring something is to steal it from others. That's written into Islam. The Quran permits housebreaking and plunder in Surah 24, verse 29. There shall be no harm in your entering houses for the supply of your needs. Housebreaking, theft, looting, written into the DNA of Islam by Muhammad himself. And while Muhammad decreed the chopping off of hands of theft for people who stole from Muslims, he personally engaged in bandit armed robbery, raids of caravans. He commanded his followers to steal the goods of infidels, to kidnap the merchants, and to hold them for ransom. That's stealing on several levels. So when you think, oh, Islam's serious against theft, they believe in chopping off the hands of thieves. No, they don't do that to themselves when they steal, it's when people steal from them. So you could add hypocrisy to that. Theft is actually saturated with pride, deceit, and hypocrisy. Thieves, con artists, and perpetrators of fraud are hypocrites. They would not want anything to be stolen from them or from their children, yet they arrogantly suspend these basic rules of civilized society and they exempt themselves from these laws. They would expect their own comforts and possessions to be respected and to be protected, but they lie, they steal, and they cheat others. There's no worse level of arrogance and selfishness than this, and this is written into the DNA of Marxist groups such as the ANC and ZANU and ZAPU. Stealing is a callous crime, because the thief doesn't seem to care about the effects of his crime upon the person who is deprived. I think of one time when I came down to a station wagon that was parked on the ground level at the apartment that Lenore and I were living in Kenilworth, and my front windscreen was out. Somebody had cut all the way around, instead of just breaking a side small window, opening the door, they cut out the entire front windscreen and threw it in the ground so it was cracked and could never be used again. The metal around, the rubber was all damaged beyond repair, and I had a chapel at Bible Institute and had to drive through to Cork Bay, feeling like I was on the back of a motorbike with the wind billowing, and I wished I had my goggles at least. And on the way back, it was raining, and when I was able to go and report this to police, they already had the thieves. They'd caught them. They were pushing a shopping cart, obviously stolen, pick and pay cart, and they had 15 different tape decks in there, including mine. And so police had seen these characters driving under the shopping cart, literally robbing one vehicle off the other, and down 3rd Avenue in Kenilworth with this. And as the policeman pointed out, my 100 rand, that's 1988 money, my 100 rand tape deck, they would have sold for maybe 15 rand. They're stealing on so many levels. And of course, getting back your tape deck's irrelevant, because the damage is done to the window, the windscreen, all the rubber and so on, and it costs a huge amount. I mean, again, talking 1989 money, we're talking about over 480 rands worth of damage done to the front windscreen to be replaced in all rubber and aluminium and so on. That's typical for a pathetically small percentage benefit that they will get at the fence where they sell this. They cause huge amounts of disruption, time, and other expenses for the people concerned. Not to mention that you've then got to turn up in court to, no, I didn't give them permission to take my tape deck out of the car, and, you know, like, why do they even need someone to come and say that ripping out the front windscreen of the vehicle was not something I gave permission for? The extortioner who charges excessive rent doesn't seem to care about the hardship he's causing to his tenant. The person who sells a defective product, like virtually everything made in China that's going to break within a few days of purchasing it, sometimes before you've even got it home, sometimes as you're trying to assemble the thing, they don't seem to care what trouble their fraud is causing to the buyer. Now, there are many imaginative excuses that people come up with to justify theft. I've worked hard, and I haven't been fairly rewarded for my efforts. I need it more than they do. I can't help myself. They don't appreciate it, I will. It's easier to steal something than to work for it. I'm jealous of them, and I think I deserve their possessions more than they do. And so on. To all of this, God responds with 4 words and 8th command: you shall not steal. When Telkom launched their 087 dial-a-porn, can you believe it? The Old Mutual reported that their phone bill went up over 5 million rand in 1 month. Now, I'm talking about 1990s money. I think this was about 1995 or 96. Now, at that time, there were approximately 5,000 employees at the Old Mutual headquarters in Pines. So assuming that approximately half the employees of the 5,000 at Pineland's headquarters of Old Mutual used the telephones at their place of employment to access the 087 dialer pawn. That would mean the average employee ran up 2,000 rands of unauthorized phone bills in just 1 month. I need to remind you that 2,000 rand in 1995 or 96 was a lot of money. You could have probably bought a good second-hand motorbike for that. These people are breaking both the 7th and the 8th commands. I mean, this just shows you the thieving mentality that is in society. Now, government policy also steals. When the law of God declares, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, this entrenches private ownership of property, including the oxen pull the plough, the means of production, not to covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Socialism is legalized theft. Socialism is institutionalized envy and covetousness. Any taxation of 10% or higher is described in the Bible as theft, oppression. The prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, describes taxation of 10% as oppression. Any taxation of property or of inheritance is strictly forbidden by the law of God. 1 Kings 21, verse 3, God forbid that you should tax the property that I received from my father. You can't tax inheritance, you can't tax property. That's theft, because governments do not own your property. They've got no right to charge you rates and taxes on your property. No government has the right to tax on your inheritance. A good man lays up inheritance for his grandchildren. There's no right for a person to tax that which a person has already paid tax on, and he's choosing to give it over to his grandchildren. Why should the government take a slice of that? In some cases, they take most of it. That is theft. And then institutions and individuals involved in the full-time service of the Lord are not allowed to be taxed. Ezra 7, 23-24, not even the gatekeepers or the choir people of the temple were to be taxed. Why? Because everything they had was given free will offerings designated unto the Lord for the temple and the people working in and around it from people who had already paid their taxes. And how can you tax the Lord's service? So, for example, in the old South Africa, if a person gave me 100 rand and said, this is for Barbers for Angola, I could spend all of 100 rand on Barbers for Angola. But I cannot today, because this government taxes even Bibles from the Bible Saudi. So if a person designates 100 rand for Bibles, 14 rand of that is going to go to the government. And that's not even counting how much you've already stolen from the princes and everyone else all the way along, because that hits every level of service, even when a dentist provides a service, even when an entertainer charges at the door, even when you switch on electricity, you charge that on all of it. And when it comes to petrol, most of it's tax. Those people involved in the full-time service of the Lord should not be taxed, because they're being supported by the free will offerings of people who've already paid their taxes. To tax money consecrated to the Lord's service is to steal from God himself, and to deprive the people who this was going to benefit. Any unequal or progressive system of taxation is also expressly forbidden in the scripture. The rich should not give more. The poor should not give less. You cannot have a progressive system where you're charging different percentages and different amounts to people. That is wicked and it is unacceptable. You may recall when Margaret Thatcher tried to bring in the poll tax on this principle, the riots and hysteria that went on the streets of Britain because people liked the idea of theft. Biblical economics also forbids unjust weights and measures. There's a lot in the Bible against that, because money is spoken of in the Bible in terms of weight, silver, gold, precious things. And inflation steals from pensions and savings. It's a hidden tax. So, for example, in 1971, 1,000 rand could buy a car. This is an Old Mutual study on the effects of inflation. 1971, you could buy a car for 1,000 rand. 1981, you could buy a motorbike for 1,000 rand. As it happens, I know that personally, because my father bought a car in 1971 for 1,000 rand, and I know I bought a motorbike in 1981 for about 1,000 rand straight out the shop window. In 2001, 1,000 rand could buy a bicycle. I know that too, because we bought a bicycle for about 1,000 rand in 2001. Well, today, I'm informed by my son that it takes more than 2,000 rand to buy a pair of running shoes. That is ridiculous. So we've gone from 1,000 rand being able to buy a car to shoes in our lifetime. My lifetime. Maybe not everyone else's lifetime. Then you think of Stephen Mitford Goodson's analysis where he said that 1 rand in 1902 could buy more than 500 rand can today. Our money is 1/500th the value of what it was in 1902. That is unjust weights and measures. That is inflation. That is theft by government and by the bankster system. Many people violate the Eighth Commandment by voting for political parties that steal through excessive taxation and inflation and through socialist policies. If you put all the thieves together and you added all the corrupt criminals in government together, they're still stealing less from you than the banksters and the governments are through inflation and usury. Governments and municipalities that increase rates and taxes without providing equal services are stealing. At one point, after we've been discussing massive increase of crime in Pines, this is in the mid to late 90s, and our town councillors having a meeting in the Green School Hall, Pinehurst Primary School Hall, being at that stage the biggest hall to accommodate everyone, just packed out. And after you speak about all the different theft and increase in theft, I asked the question, I said, isn't the municipality guilty of wholesale theft more than these housebreakers? Because you've massively increased, you've quadrupled at that stage, certainly quadrupled, the rates and taxes we're paying, and yet we are getting not even a quarter of the services we used to get. Isn't it theft when you're taking more from us for less services? And he said, I resent that. And I said, well, so do I. We're the ones you're stealing from. And I said, in what way is your municipality any different from that of a mafia gang coming around for protection money? You know, you pay us protection money or we'll break the windows to your shop or break your legs. And that's the way the mafia operates. And the municipality, they say, we'll confiscate your property if you don't pay the rates and taxes. So is that not theft itself? Rates and taxes are, in many cases, just nationalized theft. And what about the rioters damaging property and disrupting businesses and disrupting studies? Are they not stealing hundreds of millions of rands every time they're having these riots? Colossal destruction of entire businesses. And you think of sometimes these so-called protesters, who are not protest at all, but the rioters, they've gone down Adderley Street and have damaged 84 shops in one so-called protest. That is just, you add up the price tag of all this, who's paying for it? Well, not them. We are, through rates, taxes, inflation, debased currency, and through the extra price tag that has to be added to everything we buy. In the case of theft, arson, or malicious damage to property, the Bible decrees restitution. Restitution is the restoration of a thing to the proper place or to the proper owner. It is reparation for the injury or damage to property. And the Bible decrees that restitution goes entirely to the victim of the crime. A fine to government is not restitution. Restitution goes directly from the criminal to the victim. And restitution is also required for culpable negligence, which, let's face it, most governments are guilty of on so many levels, so often it's staggering. Exodus 22, verse 3 to 6. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. In other words, he becomes an indentured laborer where the person who he committed the crime against gets to benefit from his services until he has paid back at least in labor what he stole in kind. If the theft is certainly found alive in his possession, whether it's his ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man cause a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds another man's field, he shall make full restitution from the best of his own fields and the best of his own vineyards. If a fire breaks out and catches in the thorn so that stacked grain or standing grain or field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make full restitution. So that union that rioted and Bloemfontein and destroyed that beautiful historic monument, this magnificent town hall of Bloemfontein. The union who organized the demo, which turned into a riot, which damaged it, they should make full restitution, full. God's law is clear. The criminal is held responsible and he's accountable to pay for his crime. He is to work and earn in money or kind that which is required for the reparation of what he stole, what he damaged or destroyed. And if he cannot pay it, then his labor is forfeit and his freedom is restrained until he has worked it back And that was what was called slavery in the Bible, that thieves, criminals, robbers, and those who would borrow without paying back, their service would be sold. And that was what was restorative justice, restitution justice, that many people's idea of slavery has been tarred and blemished by the way how Muslims and others deal with actually kidnapping people. But the slavery that was tolerated in the Bible was part of the criminal justice system. It wasn't kidnapping somebody. If you kidnap someone for slavery, death penalty for that. The slavery that was tolerated in the Bible is not to be weighed in the same balances as Islamic slavery or kidnapping slavery. The slavery was a criminal justice system. Instead of sending people to prison, which is unbiblical, while the Bible records people like Joseph being put into prison, it was the pagans who ran prisons. God's people are not to run prisons. God's people have restitution for property crimes, execution for capital crimes like rape and murder and kidnapping. And so in a biblical society, you would not need a prison system. Just why should you be paying a fortune to keep these criminals in some form of comfort when they should be working to repay the victims? And so the criminal justice system that we've got, you put people in for minor crimes and they become hardened and criminalized and they become worse. And they learn from even hardened criminals how to become even worse criminals when they come out. Recidivism is what they call it in the criminal justice system. And the recidivism, in other words, the going back to the same crime or the people who come out of it, is something in the region of 96%, which means our corrective services are not correcting anything. They're aggravating it. They're called aggravating services. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism lists under duties required in the Eighth Command the duty to be truthful, faithful, and just in our contracts and commerce. He who walks uprightly and walks righteously and speaks the truth in his heart, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not charge. That's Psalm 15, 2-4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, do not oppress the widow, or the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. Let none of you have evil in his heart against his brother. That's in Zechariah 7, 4-10. Zechariah 8, 16-17, these are the things you should do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. The duty to render to everyone his dues. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That's in Romans 13 verse 7. So publishing without acknowledging sources. Plagiarism, which is stealing other people's ideas and publishing them as your own. False claims and fraudulent claims and publications are all a violation of this law. It's actually theft. The duty to make restitution of goods unlawfully obtained. If a person sins and commits trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted anything from his neighbor, or if he's found what is lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he stole, or the thing that he extorted, or the thing that was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore it in full, and he shall add a fifth to it, and give it to whomever belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So, if you receive too much change, return it. Be honest. Do restitution on all matters. There's the duty to give and lend freely according to the abilities and necessities of others, and to lend without interest. Give to everyone who asks you. Given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6, Sermon on the Mount. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John 3:17. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us give good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's in Galatians 6:10. Duties required in the Westminster Larger Catechism adds to duty to be frugal. An example given is in John 6, where the Lord Jesus said, after they'd been filled, he told his disciples, go and gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. and they gave her 12 baskets of breadcrumbs, which just again points out the fact that we are not to be wasteful. There is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Squandering or wasting resources is always a crime. It is a breach of the eighth commandment. Proverbs 21:20. So recycling and not being wasteful is a fulfillment of the duties required. And then the duty to further by lawful means the wealth of others, as well as our own. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty amongst you, then you shall help him, that he might be able to live amongst you. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him again. Finding lost animals, bring it back to the owners, is part of the fulfillment of the eighth command. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So these are principles from Leviticus 25, Exodus 23, Philippians 2. Those are duties required. Sins forbidden in the eighth command. The Westminster Larger Catechism lists the sin of theft or robbery. Do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Psalm 62:10. The sin of receiving anything that's stolen. Whoever's partnered with a thief hates his own life. You think how many people are living on things that are stolen. Uncle Erler, at the last minister's conference I attended this year, in March, he said, how can you sit at your table and ask God to bless your food when you know that the very table that the food is set on, you stole. The cutlery, you stole. You can't pray for God to bless your sleep when you stole the sheets on your bed from the hospital. The blankets there come from the hotel. The roof on your house, where did you steal that from? And he went through that. How can you expect God to bless anything about you? You built your life on theft. And he's talking about specific examples of people who he knew and who had confessed these sins as well. The sin of receiving anything that's stolen. The sin of using false weights and measures. Now this is what our banksters do. This is what governments do. This is what is being done over and over, including by those who are selling products that advertise what is not in there. You know, when you think how many times you get a box, doesn't matter what it is, cereal, whatever, you can get this box, here's the box. The bag inside is a whole lot smaller. They're giving a false impression, and it's wasted. It's taken more space on the shelf, and all the rest of it, but they never fill the box or the container, whether it's pharmaceutical items or whatever you're talking about. There's just this continual lying. Even to the amount that they say on the outside, it's not even accurate. So that is theft. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 11 verse 1. Diverse weights and diverse measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 20 verse 10. The sin of unfaithfulness in contracts. The wicked borrows and does not repay. You just think how many countries in Africa borrow and don't even think about repaying. Or they get in these evil colonials to build something like the Panama Canal or the Suez Canal, and then afterwards they default on it and then they want to nationalize it. And that's theft. You cannot steal things or fail to repay without the curse of God coming upon you. That's Psalm 37 verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay. The sin of extortion. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're full of extortion, the Lord says in Matthew 23, as if berating the false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites of Israel. Ezekiel 22:12 says, in you they take bribes to shed blood. They take usury and increase. They have made a profit from their neighbors by extortion. They've forgotten me, says the Lord God. And so he indicts the entire nation. The sin of usury, charging interest on loans, which is, of course, a mega industry in the banks of the world of today. It's forbidden in Scripture continually, including Ezekiel 22:12, Psalm 15, verse 5. The sin of bribery, which is rife in government circles in this country. Fire will consume the tents of bribery, we read in Job 15:34. The sin of taking or withholding from a neighbor that which belongs to him. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized the house, which he did not build. You think how many around this country steal the houses and the farms and the habitations that they did not build. That is theft, and God hates it. Job 20, verse 19. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, you've kept back. They cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord. So, an employer who doesn't pay his employees timelessly is stealing. Getting a treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Proverbs 21, verse 6. The fleeting fancy of those who seek death. You think how many times they're offering you a get-rich-quick scheme. And I mean, how many of those turn out to be complete frauds, scams, con artist jobs. The sin of idleness. Now this is interesting. For we hear that there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but they are busybodies. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 11 says, if man does not work, neither should he eat. And makes clear that the people who are idle are breaking the eighth command. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Proverbs 18 verse 9. Why has so much broken down? Why is there so much chaos and destruction in our society? So much it's dysfunctional? Because of laziness, slothfulness, and it's all attached to stealing. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is, have you ever been guilty of theft? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever borrowed something and failed to return? Have you ever broken something and not repaired it? That is theft. Have you borrowed something for months, even years? I remember we, some time ago, had somebody come along and he returned a book he had borrowed from a library 8 years before. It was Henry Morris's Long March, speaking about the long march of the evolutionists trying to destroy creationism. And he just said, oh, you know, I borrowed this 8 years ago, and the returner said, gee, good, well, your penalty should enable us to buy a lot more books for the library. And he was offended. Now, if you took a book out of a state library, they would charge you, I remember there was, we had to pay a certain amount per day that we were overdue. If this person did the proper restitution required for keeping something for 8 years, I mean, imagine how long that is. Gee, we could have bought a lot of extra books. This person just seemed absolutely offended. I mean, like we'd injured him and stolen from him. But he had denied anybody else the opportunity of taking out Henry Morris's book. It was the only copy we have in the library to this day. And this person, in his selfishness, didn't see any need for restitution. So have you used the telephone at work for personal private calls without permission? If so, that is theft. For me to use somebody else's phone without their permission, and there are people who do that, I believe there's people who go into someone else's phone and they send airtime to somebody else even, I mean that's even more direct for theft. And that's the same as going and taking money out of their wallet or purse. It's also one of the easiest ways to steal and probably one of the most common today. And I must confess that as a new Christian, in the first mission I went to work with Hospital Christian Fellowship, I used their phone without permission. The girlfriend, Kaytan, used the phone without any tinge of conscience. And when the Lord brought this to my conviction, and I realized this is a sin that I'm liable for restitution for, I was a full-time missionary working across the border in Mozambique, and the Lord convicted me that I could not expect money designated to the Lord's work for our mission to go to pay my debts. And so I had to leave the field and get a job. Fortunately, at that stage, my dad ran Western Province Cricket Union, so I could get a job easily at the Newlands Cricket Grounds. And I had to work for several months to earn enough in order to pay back double to Hospital Christian Fellowship that I had used on the telephone calls that I've estimated. And I've generously overestimated to make sure I was paying at least twice back. And then I could go back to missions. I know when Lenora is planning to come out here, the mission that she is seeking support from to come out said she had to first settle college debt before receiving any support, because it wouldn't be right for people's support to be coming to pay off your college debt. And I think you sold your car in order to settle college debt and get out here. I mean, these are the sort of things that have to be done. We've got to think in terms of restitution. Zacchaeus is an example of restitution of scriptures. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I give half of my goods to the poor. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man also is a son of Abraham. That's in Luke 8, Luke 19. Restitution comes through repentance, and restoration comes through repentance and restitution. Forgiveness of sin is not a substitute for restitution. It's a foundation of restitution. Forgiveness of sin is not a redefinition of sin. We're forgiven, freed from the guilt and penalty of sin in order to do what's right, not what's wrong. Forgiveness is not a cloak for sin. It's a solution to sin. Forgiveness does not transfer property ownership from the victim to the thief. And you know, a person will say, oh, well, you know, I prayed. But you still got to return what you stole. I mean, just imagine this kind of witness. A person coming and trying to witness to you, and you're saying, but you borrowed my bicycle and didn't return it. You broke my tape deck and didn't replace it. You stole this from me. Who cares about your witness if there's no restitution coming along with the witness? I mean, what have you been saved from? We're meant to be saved from sin. When the Lord commanded, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, he ordained and blessed private ownership of property. Man has no right to abolish what God has ordained in any area. You don't have the right to redefine what marriage is, like the perverts are trying to do today, nor do you have the right to redefine what ownership of property is. The command against theft is just as inviolable as the command against adultery or murder. Theft is not only a sin against the victim, it's a sin against God. God's law has been violated. And so repentance from sin and restitution are inseparable. If sin involves damage to or theft of the property of another, then restitution is necessary before forgiveness can be enjoyed. Grace makes true repentance possible. It does not eliminate the need for restitution. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loves righteousness. He hates robbery and iniquity. Theft is unrighteousness. So true restitution is made possible by a true understanding of what grace is. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross in order to allow us to steal other people's property and get away with it. As somebody who's confessed the sin of stealing from a mission by using their telephone without permission, may I challenge you to pay back what you've damaged or broken or stolen for telephone calls didn't make, have any permission to take. This is biblical. This is what the Bible requires in restitution. Now, many of you may know the testimony of Uncle George, Ush, of Pastor Mission. He worked for years in an extremely trusted, responsible position in the diamond mines. And he stole a fortune in diamonds. And he lived a very comfortable life. And he had fortune stashed away. But when he was converted to Christ, and he was convicted about the need for restitution, he went and he confessed his crime to the authorities, and he paid back everything he had stolen, which meant he lost his home, his farm, everything. Went, now had to live in a little rented place. In fact, he lives in a bit of a back room on the mission station now. This is a person who had everything. He is rich, and now he's living a very poverty-stricken life. And I might add that while his wife was willing to share the benefits of the ill-gotten gains, she wasn't willing to partake in the restitution, and he lost his wife. She left him because she didn't like this downgrading of the opulent lifestyle down to this extremely constrained. But the Lord has mightily blessed him as a result. The scripture says, fools mock at making amends for sin, but amongst the upright there is favor. Now I know another brother, Lawrence Temple, who was a trusted bank clerk in Standard Bank in Dola, up in the Copper Belt in Zambia. He stole, he was caught, he went to prison, Lusaka Central Prison, same prison I was in. And when he was in prison, he came across the book From Prison to Praise, Merlin Carruthers. And he was converted to Christ, and he was convicted of the need for restitution. So when he came out of prison, he worked until he could pay back Standard Bank everything he'd stolen. Now, can you imagine the shock and the impact this was for the people in Zambia? Because he had done the crime, he had done the time. The law of Zambia required no more of him. But he knew that God's law required restitution from him. And he worked, I mean, this is so extraordinarily unusual. He worked and he paid back to the bank what he had stolen. That was a great testimony. He became later the head of prison fellowship in Zambia. And what a great testimony Lawrence gave Ezekiel 33, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing sin, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall live. That's Ezekiel 33. Now, there are many people who steal from their employers by agreeing to work for so many hours, so much pay, but they don't work those agreed hours. They come late, they leave early, they don't work except if the supervisor is paying attention, and they don't, say, put in the 40 hours or whatever was agreed per week. So at the end of the month, they would be extremely unhappy if they were only given, say, 40% of the agreed-on salary. But how many people are taking 100% of the salary for doing 40% or less of the work? I mean, that's in fact probably common, if not normal, at the moment in this country. We steal from people when we do less than what we agreed upon. If we expect them to keep their side of the contract, but we don't keep our side of the contract, that's unjust weights and measures. Now imagine what a testament would be if at the end of the month, as an employer paid over the salary to somebody, he says, I've got to give 60% back to you, because I only work 40% of the time this month. Aside from the employer probably suffering a heart attack from shock, what kind of testimony would that be? Littering is also a serious breach of the Eighth Command. We are stealing from the time of others who must take the effort to go and clean up what we have dropped. We're damaging other people's property and God's creation by litter and pollution, by carelessness. If we do to others what we want to be done unto, we would not be litter bugs. The Eighth Command requires us to respect property and God's creation more than anything. Stealing includes usury by banks, debasing of currency by governments, corruption by government officials, inflation, the stealing of people's savings, earnings, and pensions, excessive taxation, defaulting on loans, failing to pay bills, cheating on tests, loafing at work, failing to pay our fair share of anything, taking sick leave when not sick, illegally copying or downloading, violating copyrights, or failing to pay tithes to God. Malachi, we read, the last book of the Old Testament, that when people do not bring the full tithes and offerings to God, they're stealing from God directly. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed for the curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation has robbed me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And now try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the wine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Theft can only benefit the thief for a very short time. It's very temporary in its benefits. It's eternal in its negative consequences. In stealing thousands of commercial farms in Zimbabwe, the Zimbabwe government committed economic suicide. And they imploded the economy. And they caused widespread famine. And more than half of the population to be suffering starvation and fleeing the country and all kinds of other ripple effect chaos. Theft in Zimbabwe didn't benefit them much or for long. Theft can only benefit a creator in a very temporary way. Our creator and eternal judge sees everything we do. So no one can possibly get away with stealing. The punishment God hands out to unrepentant thieves will last for all eternity in the lake of fire. After King Ahab had coveted Naboth's vineyard and Queen Jezebel had arranged false witnesses to testify against that righteous man and condemn Naboth to death, so that Ahab could steal Naboth's vineyard, God sent the prophet Elijah to pronounce judgment on both Jezebel and Ahab. Because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, behold, I'll bring calamity upon you. God knows how to bring calamity on thieves, as he has done on Zimbabwe. By God's grace, one of the first fruits of our Lord's redemption was enjoyed, though, by a thief crucified alongside him at Calvary. When he in repentance turned to the Lord Jesus and asked, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, our Lord replied, assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. The word of God comes to each one of us this day in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he might have something to give to him who is in need. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you love justice, that you hate robbery, that you hate iniquity. We thank you, Lord God, for your perfect law of liberty and for the freedoms and the blessings that it brings to us when we seek to apply your law into every area of life. Lord, may you help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to rightly understand the signs of the times. Help us, Lord God, to be productive with our hands and generous in our charity, for we pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.